Well, good morning.
Good morning.
Oh, that was a good one. Well, it's good to be with you this morning. Pastor Aaron and I had spoken weeks ago, and he asked me to come and explain to me that he was graduating from seminary. That's a big deal. A minister's life, there's two big deal moments. One is when you graduate from Bible school or seminary, and the other is when you're ordained. And I liked ordination so well, I did it twice. how it works with the free churches is they ask for a transfer of ordination. And so I pastored a free church, and I had been ordained, but then they want you to go through. And that's a good thing. You're making sure that a man knows how to handle the Word of God. So Pastor Aaron has that to look forward to. And you need to pray for him in that, if you would. Next week, we'll be gone. Our oldest granddaughter is two monumental things in her life. She's graduating from high school. But she's also completely finished the Awana program from start to finish, 15 years. So we're going to celebrate that on Saturday and then celebrate her graduation on Sunday. I was texting her and kind of kidding her. I said, "Emily, you must be in Awana 18 or 20 years now." And she said, "No, just 15, Grandpa." So anyway, we look forward to that. And we'll be gone in the month of May. I have been asked to fill a pulpit for the month of May, and might be a little longer than that. Churches in between pastors. Their current pastor will retire next Sunday after 14 years of service. And he's my age. And they have a very, very good candidate that they're really excited about. But you can only make that go so fast, right? So I guess I'm the meat of the sandwich or bologna or the sandwich or something in between, you know. So we look forward to ministering the word there for at least the month of May. Well, we truly live in an age of rage. I don't know how many of you are familiar with law professor Jonathan Turley, but I used to get his daily emails. Now, I don't agree with everything with Jonathan Turley, but he knows the law, he knows the Constitution, and he's an astute observer of our culture. And he kind of coined that term, age of rage. And we don't have to look very far to find it. I recently read of a man who'd been arrested. He appeared before a judge. He spent the whole weekend in jail, appeared before the judge. The judge said, based on your conduct, you have two choices. You can go back to jail or you can enroll in an anger management class, which he did. And so he was going to the class, and it was the second or third session of the class, and he got into an argument with the leader of the class. Well, they got out to the parking lot, and then it became, you know, fisticuffs. And you say, ask yourself, okay, what does this guy not understand about anger? What does he not understand about being sent to this class? And I don't know the end of the story, but I can assume, I think safely, that he probably did go to jail, you know, because he didn't learn anything. Now, that's an extreme example, but we don't have to look far to see other examples. And ever hear of Jerry Springer? I don't know if that's an angry show for people or angry people for a show. I'm not sure how that works, but you've seen that, and that's supposed to be entertainment. What about our own anger? I'll be honest, I hate dandelions. Okay? And they are out in full bloom right now. And when I was younger, they made me angry. And finally, one day, I realized that dandelions are going to dandelion, right? You can't do anything about that. I mean, you can spray them. I learned that a dandelion seed can lay dormant for 10 years. So that's why you constantly fight that battle. And that's when I kind of thought, you know, this is silly, wasting emotional energy on these stupid plants. So, or someone cuts us off in traffic, or drives in a reckless way that we know endangers their lives, maybe ours and others. Or how about this? A person we know and respect lies to us or lies about us to others. Once the hurt passes, the anger usually follows. We watch a loved one waste away with cancer, and we're helpless to lend aid, apart from being there for them. Over our many years of ministry, we saw a number of people waste away with this insidious, wretched disease, and we're able to walk that path with them over the years. But you never get used to that. And there was a man who was, at the time he was president and CEO of the Aurora Co-op. And I would visit with him once a week. He had a lot of, he'd come out of a church that didn't teach the Word of God as we do here. And he didn't have a lot of training or a lot of information about heaven. And he was very curious because he knew that's where he was headed. And so over the weeks, we'd look at passages, we'd pray together. At first, I would go to his office at the Aurora Co-op, and then later he was too weak to go, and I would go to his house. And I remember the last time I saw him alive, I heard a voice, a weak voice, say, "Come in." And I can tell you, I did not recognize him. The disease had so attacked his body in the week or so since I had seen him, he was almost unrecognizable. I remember driving away being angry. Sometimes disease can do that. Something that made me angry in ministry was individuals who knew Scripture, they knew what God had said, and they plowed ahead in disobedience, and then came the heartbreaking fallout for innocent family members who suffered because of their disobedience. My wife and I walked this path with a young mother of four children. Her husband just took off and started living with another woman. And we elders did everything we could, we pastors and elders. And he just would not listen to reason. And I will never forget this moment as long as I live. He said, "Well, I've started living with this woman because she's a single mom. What do you think you've just done, pal?" Right? And it was heartbreaking to watch this young mother go through this whole gamut of emotions of abandonment and all these things and her sense of responsibility for these four children, the youngest of which was 18 months. And the church was great. I mean, people did things, and she found a job, and there's people that helped her with the children, and we mowed her lawn and repaired her vehicle when it broke down. And I think that's what God would have us to do, but it just makes you angry when you see that suffering of that mother and these children who probably won't know their dad, really. I think in our age of rage, unfortunately, the Church of Jesus Christ, and when I say that, I'm saying kind of, you know, across the United States, where people are born again, know Jesus Christ, and are living for him. I think the Church of Jesus Christ has not been the best example of peace and reconciliation in our age. I'm telling you, I think we have a tremendous ministry opportunity to be people who walk in truth and in peace and in light in a dark time. I really do. Well, I think we need to understand anger because there's a lot of what I call street Christianity out there about anger, and a lot of it's not true. You know what I mean when I talk about street Christianity? Here's an example. Oh, so-and-so died. He became an angel. No, he didn't. That's street Christianity. It's just stuff that gets passed down, but it's not true, okay? So hopefully this morning we can understand anger a little better and learn how to manage it for the glory of Jesus Christ. First, we want to understand anger. Understanding anger. Well, anger is a legitimate emotion. Glenn read earlier from Ephesians 4. 26 and 27, be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and do not give the devil an opportunity. Now, what Paul's saying here is, you can be angry, but don't sin when you're angry. See the difference? Anger is a human emotion, and you can't stuff that. People try it, and it doesn't work, okay? You ever been in a swimming pool or a lake and you're playing with a beach ball and you just get the idea you're going to sit on it? And it's, try that sometime. It's kind of funny, actually. And eventually, what does that old beach ball do? Whoop! Right? To the surface. That people that try and stuff their anger, that's what happens. It doesn't work. Anger is simply one of our emotions. Now, people tell you anger is sinful and Christians should never be angry. Not true. Not true. It's one of our emotions. And we can, as I said before, deny, suppress, try and stuff it, but it's going to come out at some point. And in stuffing our anger, we wind up with physiological and emotional problems because that's not how we deal with it. In any case, what Paul's saying here, he says, be angry and sin not. It's how do we handle our anger? That's a legitimate emotion. What do we do with it? That's what counts. And if we manage it poorly, that's what gets us into trouble with anger. Paul goes on, he says, do not let the sun go down on your wrath. And I appreciated that during the kids' time. You know, going to bed angry is a bad deal. Don't do it. And my wife and I, we did marital counseling together. And oftentimes that was one of the first places where people could make an improvement is to talk out this stuff before they close their eyes. So that's the first thing. Anger is a legitimate human emotion. By the way, I added some stuff. I gave Evelyn my points, and then I got brainy and added some stuff. And so it's what's up on the screen is what you need to know, okay? A root of anger is self-centeredness. A root of much of it. You know, somebody did something to me. They said something about me. That's not what I want. I want my goals to be achieved, and you're blocking my goals, and so on and so forth. It's self-centeredness. That's the root. Sinful anger manifests itself in three ways. Blow-ups, those explosive manifestations. And the problem with that is that those explosions lead us to say things that can't be unsaid and to do things that can't be undone. Years ago, I worked when we were first married for an angry man. And what made us kind of, it was an awkward situation for us because he had been a Green Beret instructor in the Army, been a career Army colonel, full bird colonel when he retired. And so we never knew if he was going to have one of these angry fits and start karate chopping us or something, you know. And you know what? That rubs off. It really does. And we're going to see that in a minute. So that's the first way. We just express it like a shotgun blast, you know. Secondly, stewing or silent indignation. Some people get angry and they don't think they should be angry, so they're going to just, stew about it. And what goes along with that is the rehearsal and re-rehearsal and re-rehearsal of what happened. Thirdly, irritability and embitterment. You ever known anybody that was bitter, bitter person? Years ago, it was my first pastorate in the United States because we had been overseas in missions for 10 years. And dear, sweet Christian lady, loved the Lord. She found Christ after she married this guy, and he was a piece of work. And he had, no matter what happened, it was God's fault. Now, he was a miner, a coal miner from West Virginia until he got black lung. Of course, if you have black lung, you probably should stop smoking 2 packs a day, right? Anyway, he was in the VA system. It's a greater Kansas City area. I pastored a little country church part-time, worked full-time. And I remember him on his deathbed. We knew he'd be gone in a few hours. And he cursed God till his final breath. And finally his wife, dear lady, she goes, "It's okay. It's okay." She knew that he wouldn't repent. She knew he wouldn't trust Christ. He wouldn't ask for forgiveness. She knew that. What do you do for a funeral for somebody like that? Here I am for my first funeral, First funeral in the States. She said, "Be respectful, but talk about Jesus." And I did. And listen, nobody was fooled. Everybody who knew him that assembled for that funeral that day knew what he was like. He was bitter. Well, point D, our anger is not always sinful. As I said earlier, it depends on what we do with it. We can suppress or internalize. And as we internalize, we do that long enough, and we do become bitter. And Hebrews warns about, beware lest a root of bitterness spring up in you. And by it, what? Many are defiled. Our God gets angry. In the Old Testament alone, the word anger is used some 258 times. Some 16 times in the New Testament. Of those many appearances, most of those have to do with God's anger. Let's look at Numbers 32 for just a minute. This is just one of many, but Numbers 32, beginning in verse 10. Numbers 32, verse 10. So the Lord's anger burned in that day, and he swore, saying, "None of the men who came up from Egypt from 20 years old and upward shall see the land which I swore to Abraham, to Isaac, and to Jacob, for they did not follow me fully." You know what makes Jesus mad? Lack of faith. In fact, Jesus showed anger when he drove money changers out of the temple. If we go to John chapter 2, John chapter 2 and verse 13. The Passover of the Jews was near, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And he found in the temple those who were selling oxen and sheep and doves, and the money changers seated at their tables. And he made a scourge of cords and drove them all out of the temple, along with the sheep and the oxen. And he poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And to those who were selling the doves, he says, "Take these things away. Stop making my Father's house a place of business." His disciple remembered that it was written, "Zeal for your house will consume me." The Jews said to him, "What sign do you show us as your authority for doing these things?" Jesus answered them, "Destroy this temple, and in 3 days I will raise it up." Of course, he was speaking of his body, but we see Jesus here emoting in a way that just, you know, it's not the meek and lowly Jesus. He is using that scourge of cords, and he's turning over tables. Why? Well, the backstory here is really interesting. There was this area called the Court of the Gentiles in the temple building. And that was for Gentiles to come and to learn about Jehovah God. Israel was supposed to have an evangelistic element to their faith. And so what do these guys do? They get an inside deal with the scribes and the Pharisees and the priests, and they're selling these sacrificial animals. We say, well, isn't that great? That's kind of handy for them. Not when it takes over the place where the Gentiles are supposed to learn about Jesus Christ from God Almighty. But what really angered Jesus is they were clipping the people. In other words, on the exchange rate, if you were supposed to get 2 of the temple coins for the Roman coin, they would give you 1. So everything that they were doing was a hindrance or a prohibition of people coming to worship the living God, and that's why he was angry. The book of Revelation talks about God's wrath, which is yet future. And if you want to have a, you know, chill run down your spine, just go ahead and read some of Revelation. That'll take care of it. But there's a difference between God's anger and our anger. God is in control of his anger and is not controlled by it. Our anger often consumes us, doesn't it? Secondly, God's anger is just. Ours is often not. Thirdly, his anger is meant to protect us. It is for the good of his creatures. God hates idolatry, and there was a lot of anger expressed in the Old Testament concerning idolatry. Why? Because he wants his creatures to worship him, the true and living God, and not be sidetracked with idols. That's why he's angry about it. And it always leads down a sinful path. When you really look at the Old Testament idolatries that were prevalent at the time that the Jewish people were in their land, hideous, hideous practices. It involved drunkenness, sexuality, child sacrifice, you name it. I mean, it was just unbelievable stuff. And it makes God angry, because he wants the best for us. Well, here's your second main point. King Solomon gave us principles to help us deal with anger. And there are lots in the scripture. We don't have time this morning. But I'm just going to give you several that are just kind of localized in the book of Proverbs, okay? The first one is, don't hang around with an angry person. So if you turn to Proverbs chapter 22:24-25. I promise you we'll kind of stick here in Proverbs for now. Do not associate with a man given to anger, or go with a hot-tempered man, or you will learn his ways and find a snare for yourself. You can have a ministry or try to have a ministry to an angry person, but the point is, don't hang out with them. Don't make them your best friend. Why? He tells us, because you're going to learn his ways. When I was pastoring part-time, working full-time, we moved to a new building with a new warehouse. We had a lovely lunchroom. I had worked for them several years before we moved, and I thought, well, this is great. I'll just have lunch with others. And And it was interesting, there were the lunch people and there were the walker people. And finally I realized why the walker people got out of there. All they had was angry people eating lunch together. You know what they said to me? You know what they did to me? It was much funner to go out with the walker people. They were, you know, kind of Christian people. They were following the Lord. They didn't want any part of that. Well, that, yeah, don't hang with angry people because you learn their ways. B, find a way to slow your anger. If you turn back to 16, Proverbs 16 and verse 32, he who is slow to anger is better than the mighty, and he who rules his spirit than he who captures a city. Anger impacts our ability to think and act rationally. It really does. And so if you can keep control of your spirit, if you can remove yourself from the situation, you may be called a coward. So it's okay. And if you let anger go, it becomes a life-dominating kind of thing. And I know this for a fact because I grew up in a family that I can't remember a Thanksgiving or a Christmas or an Easter that didn't wind up in an argument. It just, you know, takes over your life and it debilitates you. Point C, seek to understand why you are angry. Do you feel you've been wronged? Is somebody close to you, are they wronged? Have they been wronged? Has someone blocked your goal? You want to achieve something and somebody is blocking it. Before we are angry, we need to get all the facts and understand what's going on. Look, if you would, at Proverbs 18 and verse 13. He who gives an answer before he hears, it is folly and shame to him. Know the facts. Know the facts. D, develop the godly habit of overlooking minor offenses. That's Proverbs 19:11. A man's discretion makes him slow to anger, and it is his glory to overlook a transgression. Now, there's a New Testament equivalent. Do you think I could find it? But it's the same point that Paul makes, and I just couldn't find it. But the idea is, you know, be willing to overlook some things, little stuff. A lot of times we're angry, and when it comes right down to it, it's stupid stuff, right? But sometimes we have to get that perspective, and it's not always easy. E, learn to give the big stuff over to God. There was, years ago, there was a guy I worked with, he was a branch manager. And I couldn't figure out what he had against me, but he didn't like me. He made my life miserable for a period of about 8 months, 9 months. And I remember crying out to God, what can I do? And finally I knew that I needed to give that over to God and let him deal with it. Well, next thing I knew, I was transferred to the main corporate headquarters and out from under his thumb, and enjoyed another 5 or 6 years with that company. Well, then I later learned he was committing adultery with another lady at the place while he was sending obscene emails to a young girl in the warehouse. So he had some moral things going on. And I guess just me being a Christian, he knew I had been a missionary. I guess that just, he couldn't deal with it. Well, the thing is I had to give it over to God, and God dealt with it. Here's some truth to take with us this morning. When you feel anger welling up, stop. The wrath of man does not achieve the righteousness of God. Never has and never will. Proverbs 15:1, a soft answer turns away wrath. I've tried to make this a principle in dealing with angry people. And it works. It works. Ask the Holy Spirit to give you the words to say so that you can give a soft answer. Put off anger, put on Christ. In so much of Paul's letters, the one that comes to mind is Colossians, where he talks us about taking off certain things like a dirty garment, putting on Christ. You've been clothed with the righteousness of Christ. Think of the advantage that we have as Christians. We're given the mind of Christ. He takes our sin, gives us his righteousness, and we have the Holy Spirit living inside of us. He's given us his written word. What else do we need? Right? Finally, use the acrostic ACT, A-C-T. A, admit you're angry, and analyze why you're angry. C, consider your choices. How can I channel my anger? I don't know how many of you are aware of the Todd Becker Foundation, but how many of you know about Todd Becker? Anybody? Okay, a few hands. His younger brother died of an overdose. And Todd Becker decided to found this ministry in his brother's memory. And they go around and they talk to high schoolers. Now, it's amazing what they're able to accomplish. They're able to get into high schools and give the gospel. Well, see, Todd Becker channeled his anger. He was angry over his son's or his brother's death, but he channeled it. He considered his choices. He channeled it. T, take action. Decide which choice is the best one to act on and do it. This is a partnership between the indwelling Holy Spirit and you or me. We need to stop, analyze why we're angry, consider our choices, and then take action. Father God, we thank you for your word. We ask that you'd help us to process our anger. We know it's an emotion that you've given us, and that you have made us in your image, and you experience anger. Lord, help us to respond in a way that you would have us to respond. Lord, if there's somebody here who is an angry person but has never trusted you, has never accepted you as Lord in their life, as their Savior, Father, I pray that that would happen today and they would experience the freedom in the power that exists.